our lives, a living sacrifice.
Now, if you feel comfortable with that, try singing along. We're going to do it a couple more times.
Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice.
One more time for those of you who want to continue to join us.
Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice.
Y'all sound beautiful. Thank you so much.
All right, so you got that one down? So that is a great song that not only leads well into communion, but it actually leads well into our message today. We are in a series that we're simply titling Voices, Hearing from the Minor Prophets of the Old Testament. God sent these 12 men, minor prophets, with a very specific word for his people. You see, in 586 BC, the southern kingdom, God's own people, they fell to the Babylonians. God had allowed the Babylonians, because of the Israelites' disobedience, because of their failure to keep the covenant, in other words, because they didn't do what God told them to do, after a very long period of time, and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, God finally decided that he was going to use the Babylonians to come and execute his discipline on his people. And when that happens, the temple is destroyed, and all of the Israelites are cast out into the known world. Most of them are taken captive as slaves and are settled like refugees around Babylon. And so for a long time, almost 40 years, the Israelites are slaves to the Babylonians. Until a new king comes into world power, King Cyrus of Persia, because see, the Babylonians took over and then the Assyrians and the Persians came in. And this Persian king, Cyrus, decides that it's time for the people to be able to go back home. Because he understood that he could catch more flies with honey than he could with discipline. And so what he does is he sends this edict and he says, all right, all of you all who have been slaves and captives under the Babylonians living around Babylon, you can go home now. You get to go back to this place that was where God had settled his people. It was a place where the presence of God was going to dwell with the people of God, and they were going to know his presence in this place called the temple. And so about 20% of the people actually said, okay, it's time to go home, and they headed home. Now, to make a very long story short, when they head home, one of their main tasks was actually supposed to rebuild the temple, to rebuild this place so the presence of God could come and be in their midst again. But the task was formidable because the temple lay in ruins. They began the reconstruction phase, but soon kind of just piddled out. And instead, what they decided to do was to rebuild their own homes. And we read about these magnificent homes that they began to build and kind of reorient their lives and do these things, and basically ignoring the temple, ignoring God's house. And so what God does is he sends these prophets. He sends these prophets with this message that says, come back to me. And part of that message was to rebuild the temple, to get back at it, to get to work. Because when the temple was rebuilt, then God's presence was going to come back in and dwell with the people. Well, they responded, but not very quickly. And so through these prophets, the temple begins to get constructed. But the people still continue to do things that God didn't want them to do. It's amazing how what was going on in 520 BC is actually some of the exact same things that is happening in 2019. The people of God not obeying the word of God, living in the peace and the presence and the prosperity and the possibility of God, wanting to do their own thing in their own way at their own time, because God wasn't really and isn't really reigning in them or in us. And so the word from the prophets is just as relevant to us. It's what we just sang a moment ago of us inviting the very presence of God to reign in us, to be the authority in us. In essence, to bring the throne back, to set it up and say, God, you are back on the throne and it is not me, and I will bow to who you are and I will do your will and I will do what you want us to do and I will live the way you want me to live. We don't do that very well, do we? And so again, the word from the prophet is just as relevant to us today. So we've worked our way through 10 out of the 12 minor prophets, and we're on number 11. We're on Zechariah. And we've kind of taken a moment where we've been digging in the last several weeks to a series of visions that God gave to Zechariah. Visions that were relevant for those people, and I would propose to you just as relevant to us today. Because while the names are changed and the dates have changed, the truth is that there's a lot of things that haven't really changed over the course of history. We still find the people of God not obeying the word of God, not doing the things of God, not dwelling in the presence of God. And because we don't do that, we actually don't experience the fullness of the peace of God that he wants us to experience. And so it is important for us to hear the word that God gave to the minor prophet for their day and for us. So as I said, we've been working our way through these visions. There are 8 visions that in one night God gave to Zechariah. If you're familiar with the movie Scrooge, in a sense, it's kind of like that an angel takes Zechariah to this place where he sees these 8 different visions or messages that God wants Zechariah to not only to experience but to share with the people so that he will call the people back to this right relationship, back to obedience to the covenant, back to living truly as the people of God in the presence of God, experiencing the peace of God. And so this vision that we're going to look at today is vision number 7. It's a bizarre one. It's really short. It's only a few verses. It's in chapter 5. It's verses 5 through 11. We're going to read it, and we're going to break it down, because what I want you to see this morning is I don't want you to get hung up on the weirdness of the vision, but what I want you to get is what that vision has to say to us today, because it's a weird one. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then the angel who was talking with me came forward and said, "Look up and see what's coming." "What is it?" I asked. He replied, "It is a basket for measuring grain, and it's filled with the sins." Now get the present tense here. "Filled with the sins of everyone throughout the land." So this isn't what it was. This is, he's addressing what it is for the people who have been able to come back. So this basket contains and is filled with the sins of everyone throughout the land. Then the heavy lead cover was lifted off the basket, and there was a woman sitting inside it. You got a picture in your head? It's weird, right? The angel said, "The woman's name is Wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and closed the heavy lid again. Then I looked up and saw 2 women flying toward us, guided on the wind. They had wings like a stork, and they picked up the basket and they flew into the sky. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel. He replied, "To the land of Babylonia, where they will build a temple for the basket. And when the temple is ready, they will set the basket there on its pedestal." So this basket that contains wickedness, the sins of the people, is specifically addressing for Zechariah, for his people, and for us as well, the challenge of sin, wickedness. Sounds like a big, it's like a hard word, right? Wicked, it's not really wicked, but actually when we sin, we can't sugarcoat it. It's wicked. It's against the things, the principles, the ordinances, the commands of God. And if we're doing things against the commands and principles and those things of God, then it is what it is. It's wicked. And so Zechariah has to call it out to his people because God has allowed them to come back home. There's this amazing proverb that said, as a dog returns to its vomit, so do we return to our sin. The people were allowed to leave and to come back home. And you would have thought, hey, we get a new start, a fresh start. We get to leave all the past behind. We get to move in a new direction. We're going to obey God. We're going to do all these things that we're supposed to do. But it didn't take long for them to fall back into their old ways. And so God has sent a vision to Zechariah to share with the people to call out the challenge of the sin, because what God's desire is, what we just sang, was that God would reign in us, and as God reigns in us, the sin that is in us gets pushed out. So the more we allow the presence of God to reign in us, the more sin leaves. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But it's born in this principle that sin is an ever-present reality, even for the people of God. But it doesn't have to. That's what I want you to get this morning. That sin is an ever-present reality, even for the people of God. But it doesn't have to. In other words, we don't have to stay the way we've been. We don't have to do what we've always done. We don't have to stay stuck in our sin. Because when we allow the presence of God to have the full reign and rule in our hearts, then that sin begins to not only dissipate, but we believe that the reign of God can so consume us that the sin disappears. Now, that's a pretty high bar, isn't it? How often do we just set our bar too low that, oh, I want to stop doing this, or I want to stop doing that, or I should change my behavior here, or change my behavior there, instead of saying, what would our lives look like if we would so allow the reign and rule of God to be in us that the sin would not only dissipate, but would disappear? Isn't that an amazing possibility? But there's a second part to this reality, that it's often easier to get people away from sin than it is to get the sin out of people. Let me say that again. It's often easier to get people away from sin than it is to get the sin out of people. In other words, we can move people away from Babylon. You can move yourself away from the places of your lives that are tempting you the most. But there's a dual work that has to happen in there. We especially see this in like places of addiction and some other places in life, is that we can move away, we can separate ourselves, but it's not just a physical separation that has to happen, but there has to be a deeper separation as well. That we've got to get the stuff that's been making us sink out of our lives so that we can allow the reign and rule of God to have fullness in our lives. In that verse 5 and 6, again, let's just come back to what the angel is saying. The angel who was talking with me came forward and said, look up and see what's coming. What is it? I asked. He replied, it is a basket for measuring grain and is filled with the sins of everyone throughout the land. That was God talking through Zechariah to tell the people, we've got to get the sin out of the people. We've been able to take the people out of Babylon. Now we've got to get Babylon out of the people. Because see, there's this principle, there's this biblical principle that we see in Matthew 6:21 that says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. It's very specific in how that's worded, right? Wherever your treasure is, so in other words, present tense, where is your treasure? What are those things that you lift up the most, that you value the most, that are most important to you, that you spend the most amount of your money on, the most amount of time on, those things that you treasure, there the desires of your heart will also be. And what God is saying is, would you allow me to reign and rule in you so that I will be your treasure, so then that you will be the men and women that I created you to be. So God wants himself to be our treasure, nothing else. Because when we allow God to be our treasure, then the other stuff begins to fall into line. And that treasure was simply this. It was what the Israelites grew up saying day after day after day after day. It's called the Shema. It is the essence of what a relationship with God was supposed to be like. We find it in lots of places in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The Cliff Notes version of that, with everything you got. Allow the reign and rule of God to be in your heart. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And then you will actually fulfill the mandate of the covenant. You will fulfill the mandate of the mission. That when we get more of God into us, then the sin dissipates and disappears. And that is the essence of the good news of God's transforming work in us. If there's a message that I feel like I have preached and shared time after time after time, it's the three points that I'm going to share with you right now, because I think they are so incredibly foundational. And they're not only foundational, but what I want you to understand is just the possibility that if we would do what that song that we just sang, that we asked God to do in us, that God can do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Getting the wickedness out of us and sending it back to Babylon, or actually it's referencing to the place of evil where it is, that we get to get that out. So the good news of God's transforming work is where I really want to hone down today. And three things. Number one, God removes the penalty of our sin. That is the great news of the gospel. It's not what we did, it's what God does. We are sinful, fallen human beings. We don't do what we're supposed to do, and we do what we're not supposed to do. But God, who is so rich in mercy, who is so crazy about us, who loves us way more than we could ever possibly imagine, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:24 that God, in his grace, freely makes us right in sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. By the way, at just the right time, because he loves us. That he came, he lived, he died, he rose again to take away the penalty, because God's a just God. There has to be a consequence for our sinfulness. But in Jesus, it's like he stands forward and says, I got this for you because I'm crazy about you. I want to spend forever with you. I love you. Romans tells us, while we were yet still sinning, Jesus did that. Why? Because he is grace. He is the embodiment of grace. So the good news of God's transforming work is that God removes the penalty of sin. That's great news. But not just the penalty of sin. God also removes the power of sin. He removes the power of sin in our lives. When we hear this, when we allow the reign and rule of God to take hold in our lives, we see the power of sin eradicated. It goes away. Now, unfortunately, sometimes it just like pops up every once in a while. And that's why Paul also says, hey, y'all need to take every thought captive. Don't be captivated by it, but take it captive and shove it back where it belongs. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, the good news of his transforming work, he removes the power of sin in your life. If you are struggling with something and you have never received victory over that, my guess is that because you have never fully said, God, would you just take this? I want you to have full reign and rule in my life. And the scripture says that God is faithful, that he will come, and that he will do that. In Romans 6:6-11, it says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. You might need to underline that. Then this one. We are no longer slaves to sin. Would you say that with me? We are no longer slaves to sin. Would you say that again? We are no longer slaves to sin. If you are a slave to sin, it's because you haven't given that over to God. Because it says right there that we are no longer slaves to sin. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. Notice it doesn't say in a coma. You're dead to the power of sin in your life and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Okay, is that not like spectacular news? That God not only takes the penalty for our sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he takes away the power that sin has in our lives. But that's not all. Because number three, God removes the presence of sin. I feel like I just need to jump up and down on this one. Because this is amazing news. Like, he will make it dissipate to disappear if we will allow the reign and rule of Christ to truly be at home in our lives. I love this next verse. It says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you are whole, that now you who wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you, now you are free from slavery to sin and have become slaves to righteous living. That is amazing. Right? We are free from our slavery to sin. So you don't get to say, well, now, George, you don't know what I've been through. Well, darling, you don't know my God. Or if you say, you know what? I've really tried to gain victory over that. Really, do you know our God? Who says that the power of sin, like, goes away? Like, do you know him? Do you really know him? If you're like, you know what? I just keep trying, I keep trying, I keep trying. Nobody said it's going to be easy. But God will take away the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin in our life. In other words, God will do his part as we do ours. God does his part as we do ours. What is the our part? It's surrendering ourselves to the very Holy Spirit of God. It means not putting ourselves in the place where the greatest temptation is. It means allowing the people of God to come alongside us, to encourage us, to support us, to hold us accountable, to even rebuke us if necessary. Digging into God's word so we will allow his Spirit to shape us and transform us to do what it says. See, God does this amazing work, but scripture says that we can actually hold off the Spirit of God working in our lives. But when we surrender, the Spirit like just moves in. And if we do our part, God does his part, like it is amazing what God will do. When I was preparing for this message, something came across my Twitter feed from a good friend of mine. He's the editor of Seedbed, which is a publishing house in the Wesleyan tradition, which is what we come from. And he wrote this. He says, I would just change it to we cannot go any further into the miraculous life of the gospel until we own our responsibility for making the gospel necessary. Now, you understand that that says, right? We own our part for making the gospel necessary. Why was the gospel necessary? Because we didn't do what we're supposed to do. Because we didn't live in this right relationship with God. Because we allowed sin to have reign and rule in our lives. But that means that there's a point where we just can't go any further until we own it, right? Until we own our part. So because when we own our part and God does his part, it makes this incredible dance, and then we experience victory. God does his part, we do ours. Or as Romans 6:12 and 13 puts it, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve him, sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. We just sang that, right? Give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have life. This is amazing, you all. This is the message we see from this little woman in a basket of God calling out the wickedness, the sinfulness in his people. And he's like, send it away. Send it back to where it's from. And live the way I want you to live. Truly be my people. Love me with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Let me reign and rule in your life. And one last thing. God calls us to do that. He calls us to what I'm referring to as purity. God calls us to purity in both affections and practice as we walk with him. So in other words, he calls us to this purity of both passions and pursuits, as well as practice. In other words, he calls us to this purity about what we feel about something or what our emotions are connected to it, as well as the practice, what we're actually doing. So you see how they work together, right? See, and it's important because how we think determines how we feel, that determines how we act. So if we want to change how we act, it's not just how we feel about it, but it's how we think about it. So we have to go clear back to the beginning, allowing the reign and rule of God to be at home in us so that it will change the way we think, which is going to change the way we feel, that's going to change the way how we act. In the Old Testament, God summarized it this way in Exodus 24 through 5 when he began to give the people their code of behavior, the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Four commandments that dictate what a right relationship with God is supposed to be like, and six commandments that dictate what a relationship with people are supposed to be like. And it's important that God starts with getting the relationship with him right first. Because when we get that one right, then the other ones are easier. In Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5, God says, you must not make yourself for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them, treasures, or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Yep, he's jealous. But that's not a bad jealousy. That's a really good jealousy. Because he wants our affection. He wants our attention. And I will not tolerate your affection for any other God. Why does he say that? Because he knows it's not good for us. He knows that when we make him, put him on the throne of our lives, it's better. It's how it's intended to be. It's how we were created. And so as Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This week I went up to camp to see how camp was going for our middle and high school students. One of the things I love about the presentation that the pastor was making was he was talking about discipleship for the whole week. Discipleship is actually just placing yourself under the authority of God. It means studying the scriptures, being in prayer, being in worship, He nailed it on them. So he'd be like, y'all got to be in church every Sunday. You got to be in discipling relationships where you're reading your Bible. You've got to be a disciple who is discipling others, who is investing in other people. And so whatever we do, whatever we say, it is supposed to be a representative of our God so that we might draw people to our God. In John 4:23, Jesus says, the time is coming and is indeed here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. The Father is looking for people who will say, come, reign in me. Fill yourself with me. Worship me. Put me back on the throne of your life. Surrender yourself to me. Allow my presence to come and take up residence in you. And just in case we are thinking anything different, the gospel tells us that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. See, that's God will do his part and as we do ours, but it's the recognition that we get to do that, not because just of who we are, but we get to do that as we place our faith in God, that he will begin that work in us. The scriptures say that he who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion. Problem is that as God begins to do this new work in us, we begin to, like the Israelites did, we begin to walk in that relationship with God, and then we're like squirrel. And we get sidetracked. We get detoured. We have other treasures. We see things dangled before us. It might be a boy or a girl. It might be a job. It might be a career. It might be a degree. It might be a bigger house. It might be the coolest car that you've ever wanted. All those things vie for our attention. And where we allow our treasure to be, there the desires of our heart will. It was true for those people in 520 BC, and it's true for us. And so God says, come on. Come on. Come back to me. This struggle that you're having, this struggle, this difficulty that you're having, have you invited me in? These temptations, these challenges that you're having, like have you really given those over to me? Because in him, like we have the power to make that stuff go away. In him. The penalty, yes, goes away, but it doesn't stop there. The very presence and the power of that stuff can go away. Like, what is that thing in your life that you need to go away? That thing that is drawing you or compelling you or attracting you or maybe pushing you from the very presence of God. God says, surrender that to me. And your struggle with sin won't be as hard as it is right now. That's the truth of the gospel, is that as we allow the reign and rule of God in us, our struggle with the sin that we're going through right now, it's not going to be as hard. Because where the Spirit is, that's where the power of God is that gives us the ability to push that stuff away. I found this quote, and I'll kind of close with this, and because I think it's important for us, is that it says that we don't need to abandon all our pursuits and retreat to a monastery to ensure that our hearts are focused on God alone. That's good news, right? Because probably no one wants to move to the monastery, right? Their clothes are boring and, you know, like all that kind of stuff. But we are called to initiate and maintain a life orientation. Say this with me. With Christ at its center and goal. That was the message for the people in 520 BC. And that's a message for us too, to allow the very presence, the reign and will of Christ to be at home in our lives. Because as we do that, then the struggle of sin not only begins to dissipate, but it will actually disappear. because it's not just the penalty of sin that's removed, but the power and the presence of sin as well. Why does that happen? That happens because of Jesus. That happens because of what Christ did on the cross. That happens because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.